amazed at the number of people, scholars, students of the Word, who won't let God have a new heaven and a new earth. They want a heaven and an earth like some tires I had to buy during the war. Old, worn out, discarded tires that had been retreaded. Like some automobiles I've seen. I've seen old, worn out taxis bought. And then specially trained men take them apart, clean every part, every nut, every bolt, and repaint them and put them back together until it's a new car. And that's what they want done with this heaven and earth. Saturated, permeated, through and through with sin. They want the outside of it cleaned up and purified, but it's going to be the same old heaven and the same old earth. But in the passage which I read a moment ago, well, in the fifth verse, God Almighty speaking. It's amazing how many times God Almighty speaks in these eight verses. But He said, "Behold, I make all things new." And the Greek word, kainos, for new, means that which consists of nothing that has been used. Everything pertaining to it is new and unused. Now, Genesis 1:1, God said, "In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And the Hebrew word for create is bara. Means to make out of nothing. Then in Isaiah 65:17, God says, "Behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth." And He uses the same word, bara. I'm going to make out of nothing the new heaven and the new earth. No matter how steeped in the Word of God, they cannot get away from the old so-called scientific definition of matter. That matter cannot be created nor destroyed. They proclaim the eternity of matter. But God said He's going to remove the present heaven and earth, and there'll be nothing left of them to remind anybody of their former existence. And then out of nothing, I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be new. The condominium our Lord is building, in which He had an apartment for you and you and you and for me, they're new. Never been occupied. Will not have to be cleaned out and up before we move in. Now John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. That's a real city. It's a literal city, the dimensions of which are 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. I know a little something about 1,500 miles. Our two daughters and their families live 1,200 miles from here. And I know how far 1,200 miles is. And another 300, we just couldn't make it. Fifteen hundred miles. And with the architectural designs of condominiums, I have no difficulty whatever accepting it. But I accept it because it's in the Bible. I'll never forget Dr. Sampi, our Old Testament professor, in his 80s as he was teaching the Old Testament to us, might say trying to teach it. Someone asked about proving this is the Word of God. He said, there's a little girl supposed to have given expression to the best testimony, the infallibility of the Word of God that he'd heard. Preacher and evangelist visiting in their home, and the preacher asked the little girl if she believed this was the Word of God, and she said, yes, sir. And he said, why do you believe it to be the Word of God? And he said her answer was the best answer that's ever been given. She replied, just because. Just because. And I believe it just because. That's all. I believe it just because I was born in a home where it was believed. I was born in a home where it was read, a home where it was taught. Many, many other evidences confirm that, but there's an inbred, innate knowledge or something within me that tells me this is God Almighty's Word. And I believe it. That's sufficient. Now he saw this new city coming down to the new earth. A new city. Nothing in it had been used before. And God Almighty has come down to dwell with man in the new city. Today, heaven is yonder. The saved are yonder. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But in the new heavens and the new earth, God's dwelling place is going to be on the new earth. And our dwelling place is going to be in the new Jerusalem, on the new earth. God's original purpose in the creation is manifested in the Garden of Eden, where God Almighty walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day and enjoyed and appreciated their fellowship. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, and he will yet have a new earth which he will dwell and man will dwell, and he'll walk and talk with them. Now some of the glories of that new city and that new earth are set forth in the fourth verse. Many people, because they understand not the 1,000-year reign of our Lord, the millennial earth, the millennial reign, get all mixed up in this verse. They carelessly say, there'll be no tears in heaven, there'll be none of this and none of that, so forth and so on. But for 1,000 years, there's going to be judgment. Quoting Dr. Barnhouse again, one occasion I heard him say that the millennial reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to be the most hellish period of some individual's life imaginable. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 5. I want to show you something that is grossly overlooked. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we, all of us who are Christians, if you don't believe that, you can turn back to the first part of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians and read there that Paul says, what I write to the church of Corinth, I write to all, everywhere. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. One commentator for whom I have great regard and respect, and have read with profit, says concerning that 11th verse, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, he said as Paul was thinking about the judgment seat of Christ, all of a sudden he thought about the lost. And then thinking about the terror of the lost, God's not talking about the lost. No, the terror of the lost. He's talking about us at the judgment seat of Christ. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men to live for the Lord. Some passages glossed over in the study of the Word of God. Well, I'm guilty of it myself. Every once in a while, my son-in-law, the preacher, says, Dad, what do you do when you come to a verse of Scripture you don't quite understand? I said, I read it fast and keep going. Well, there are lots of them do that with this. They just read it fast and just keep going and never look back. But our Lord said, that servant that knew his master's will and did it not, shall be beaten with many stripes. And that servant which knew not his master's will and did it not, shall be beaten with few stripes. Now, every sin that isn't confessed here in our lifetime is brought before us at the judgment seat of Christ, and then God Almighty judges it, and chastening follows. Condition described here in this fourth verse are conditions which prevail during the millennium. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I read a sermon once by John R. Rice on tears in heaven. There are those who see the meaning of this. Now it says here that God is going to wipe away not all, but every tear. Each tear individually wiped away. Sometimes when we wipe them away, we just... But he's going to wipe them away, every tear, individually from their eyes. There'll be no more death. That's during the millennium. Longevity of life will be restored to approximately 1,000 years. One dying at the age of 100 will be reckoned to have died in infancy. If one sinned during the millennium, and there will be sin during the millennium, he'll be given 100 years in which to repent. If he doesn't, he'll be cut off from among the people. I'm talking about the millennium because conditions are not perfect during the millennium. Not until we get the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem do we have perfect conditions. No more death. Neither sorrow. As stated so often, in the case of death, our tears and our prayers are not for the deceased, they're for ourselves. The voice has been silenced for a while. The chair has been left vacant. The sorrow. No more screaming. Neither shall there be any more pain. There's pain and there's pain. I know when I was a kid at home, I'd rather get a good whipping than a good talking. The pain of a talk hurt worse than the whipping. The former things are passed away. It doesn't mean the former things are made over. It doesn't mean the former things are purified. They're passed away. They're gone. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." What God Almighty has said is true, and he's faithful. He said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega." Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I'm the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. Before me there was nothing. After me there will be I give to him that is a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Thirst. Thirst. We have thirsting set forth in the classic way, the experiences of the children of Israel. Coming out of Egypt, they thirsted. That which should satisfy, satiate the thirst was to be found in the rock. Moses, having complained to God of the complaint of the children of Israel, the thirsting, was told by God, take the staff which you have in your hand and smite the rock. And the water flowed. The water flowed from the smitten rock. That rock is Jesus. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Take me to the rock that is higher than I. The smitten rock, water flowed. Christ smitten. Christ crucified. From him flows the life-giving stream that grants unto us life. Let him that is athirst come. The thirst comes from the act of God Almighty, creating within one's inner being, first of all, the consciousness that they're lost. The consciousness that something is missing. And then there's a desire to satisfy that longing and that feeling. And it's satisfied only with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary. Is he satisfied with me? Let him that is athirst come. That's the invitation. I believe in the scriptural doctrine of predestination, foreordination, election, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's the Word of God. And I believe in it. But I also believe that whosoever will may be saved, because that's in the Word of God. You get in trouble and I get in trouble and everybody gets in trouble when they try to reconcile those two truths. Dr. William Sandy, the English commentator in the book of Romans, said that he himself tried to reconcile those two doctrines for years and years. Then one day, as he's studying the epistle of Paul, it dawned on him that Paul preached them both and never tried to reconcile them. So he said, I start doing that. I just preach them both. So I agree with anybody and everybody that says we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, foreordained, predestined by the foreknowledge of God. That was me. More than once I've replied to an individual who said, when were you saved? I said, oh, I was saved before the foundation of the world. But I didn't find it out till I was about 8 years old. But the Word of God also teaches, let him that is athirst come and drink of the water of life freely. Whosoever will may come. God so loved the world, which is the opposite of the elect. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever. Spurgeon had a quaint way of expressing some deep truths. He said he walked up to a door one day And over the door was written, "Whosoever will may enter." Said, I went in. I got inside, looked around, and over the door on the inside, I saw my name, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said, I praise God it said, "Whosoever will may enter." Because if it had said Charles Haddon Spurgeon, there might have been another Charles Haddon Spurgeon that got there first. Whosoever will, let him come. Someone else expressed it in these words. Predestination according to the foreknowledge of God. Election. Those are family secrets. Those are secrets for the children of God. They're not for the lost. For the lost, the message is whosoever will. Whosoever will. Anybody in this world can be saved if they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I'll be his God and be my son. Overcoming and inheriting. I like the word inherit. I like the word interest on money. Our Lord said to the disciples on one occasion, as he was talking about the unprofitable servant, the one who took the pound and hid it, he said, why didn't you put it out that I might have received it back with interest? On another occasion, our Lord said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Profit. I like the word profit. Before there can be interest or before there can be a profit, there has to be what is called principal. One has to have an investment before he can make a profit on it. That comes in connection with the word inherit. You have to be a child, a relative, in the first sense of the word, to inherit. We have an inheritance with God. In the 8th chapter of Romans, we're told that if one is a child of God, he's an heir of God. He's an heir of God. I, being a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, became immediately upon my new birth or my birth from above, I became an heir of God. I became one of those who can inherit from God all of these things. But we learn that inheritances can be forfeited. We learn that children can be disinherited. And more than one has been disinherited. I know of two or three instances involving great wealth where it's been tied up in litigation for years and years and years as someone trying to break a will. Gain an inheritance that had been denied them. Now, we're heirs of God. But he that overcometh shall inherit. And the word overcometh is quite a word. The word overcometh involves conflict. The word overcometh involves resistance. The word overcometh involves victory, success. To him that overcometh. In the 70 epistles that our Lord addressed to the seven churches of Asia, recorded in Revelation 2 and 3, to each one of those churches, he promises some particular blessing, fruit, interest, or profit to the one who overcomes. To the church at Ephesus, where they had left and lost their first love. And oh, what a commentary on many, many churches today. They had become more interested in the church and the things of the church and the programs of the church and the methods of the church than in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But He promised to the overcomers that He would eat of the tree of life. To the church of Smyrna, He said, in the world you're going to have tribulation, great tribulation. God hadn't promised Christians beds of ease. Must I be carried to the sky on flowery beds of ease? No. There's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. There are those preaching today that if you'll accept Christ as your Savior, you'll have no more trouble. You'll get rich, become powerful. That's being preached by many. On the contrary, the Lord said, in the world ye will have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. I'll speak to that just in a minute, a little more fully. But you're going to have trouble. But the Word of God is, my grace is sufficient. One of the unanswered questions, time and eternity, is why Christians suffer. First of all suffering in the world is a result of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden. Then some suffering comes our way because of our own sin. But then there's suffering that comes, as we read in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth. Every branch that beareth fruit, he prunes and prunes, cleanses. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, he causes to suffer in order that it may bring forth more fruit. Don't let your suffering be for naught. Let it make you a more fruitful servant and a more faithful witness to our Lord. Then some suffering comes that the glory and the power of God may be made manifest. Now there's some eternal truths to which I personally have had to turn for peace. Number one, there is a God in heaven, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He knows all about me. Being omnipotent, he can change the position and condition in which I am. He can change it. I know He loves me. I know that nothing comes my way except that which is a manifestation of His love. I know that all things are, present tense, are working together for good to them that love God and to those who are the called according to His purposes. I know that whenever the love of God demands a change in my condition or position, His love will bring it to pass. Until then, let us rest in His undying, unchanging, and abiding love. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Cast all of your cares upon him, knowing that he careth for you. And he that overcometh is going to inherit everything. Is it worthwhile to live a life pleasing to God? He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Now, he turns from the saved to the lost. He enumerates some 8 things that keep people from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fearful, the coward, the afraid. Why do not many Christians accept the Lord as their Savior? They are afraid to acknowledge Him and confess Him before men. They're afraid of what somebody's going to say. I had a young man say to me one day, "Oh, the preacher's got religion." Well, those are funny things. It's amazing what few little things somebody can say that upset you. Oh, someone tell me you got religion. Yeah. And the stock reply is, "Yes, but it didn't let him make a fool out of me." Well, it didn't, because they were already there. The fearful, the coward, afraid. Afraid. They're afraid to walk the aisle in front of their friends and loved ones, saying, "I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." They're afraid to acknowledge that they're Christians. The unbelieving. Some don't believe in life after death. Others don't believe in heaven or hell. Others don't believe this is the Word of God. Others don't believe we have gathered together this morning to worship the true and living God. They don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The unbelieving, they don't believe in anything except themselves and that which ministers to the flesh. The unbelieving. I believe the Word of God. Cover to cover. The abominable. You want a fruitful exercise? Turn to your concordance to the word abominable and abomination and look that up in the Bible. That which is filthy, immoral, degrading, obscene, lewd, vulgar, vicious is abominable. As you look this up, you'll learn that abominable men are being ordained to the ministry. Abominable men are on official boards. Abominable people are being admitted to the fellowship of the church. Engaging in that which is immoral, obscene, lewd, vulgar, unmentionable sins. The abominable. They're not going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Murderer. No respect for life. Life comes from God. God has decreed, and it's almost blotted out of the memory of man, but God has decreed that the murderer proven guilty of murder shall be executed, put to death by a trial of his fellow men. He who murders someone destroys that which was made in the image and likeness of God. There was a day when people were indicted for defacing the coin of the realm. There was a day when people were indicted, convicted for their treatment of the flag of the United States. But now none of those things mean anything to anybody. But there was a day, and still is a day, in which God has decreed that he who would defile the image and likeness of God, that is, he who would murder man, shall himself be put to death. The murderer, the whoremonger, the abominable, illicit relationship. Many people greatly disturbed about a few Russians in Cuba. They ought to be disturbed about the communistic teaching that's being propagated throughout this country by religious directors of education in the churches. I went to speak to a college group in a certain church in this town years ago. The director of religious education was a young woman. As I walked in, she was reading to the group from a pulp paperback book, the title of which was forbidden to enter the United States for years and years and years, but finally it came in. She was reading that to the class. When I walked in, she jumped up, put it down, and sat on it. I don't know, but I have a sneaking suspicion that it didn't disappear. It just stayed there, reading it. When Russia determined that she was going to take over this nation, she said, if I'm not going to do it with arms and with might, but she was going to do two or three things. She was going to destroy the family life, and there's no institution on the face of the earth that has contributed to the destruction of family life like the church. They tried to make everything center in the church instead of in the family where God put it. We look to somebody else to educate our children. We look to somebody else to entertain our children. We look to somebody else to train them and do this and to do that. And that's a responsibility that devolves upon the father and the mother to take care of their children. The father and mother have got to be entertained themselves, and the children can go to the dogs. The destruction of the family. The illicit relationship between the sexes. Sorcerers! The Greek word translated sorcerer is pharmacia, from which we get the word pharmacy and pharmacist, one who deals in drugs. One of the four major sins prevailing in the world when the Lord returns is going to be the use of drugs. The use of drugs. Murder, theft, fornication, and the use of drugs. Those are the four major sins. The use of drugs. You'd be surprised. You would be surprised at a role that I could call of men who use uppers and downers in the pulpit and out of the pulpit. You'd be surprised. Drugs. Idolaters. Those who let something come between them and God. Those who place more importance on this than they do on God. Idolaters. And all liars. Who is the liar? The Word of God says, he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ is the liar. Now, all of these, because of these things prevalent in them, believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved. And they'll have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. The word burneth is continuing present, which burneth, burneth, keep on burning ever and ever and ever and ever. The lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Lest you confuse this with the saved. In the chapter preceding this, it says, he whose name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is cast into the lake of fire. These are ones whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My name is. I'm a Christian. My salvation is not in the question at all. It's whether or not I'll be an overcomer. That's a question. Whether I'll be an overcomer or I'll be overcome. He that believeth on the Son is an heir of God. And we become a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. These days are upon us. Everybody's expecting Russia to move. And she's going to move one day. But according to the Word of God, she's going to move into Israel. And I think when she moves into Israel, we will either be caught up or will have just been caught up to meet the Lord in the air. One of the prevalent signs of the times right now is the movement of Russia. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? What must I do to be saved? Nothing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.